Father, we do praise you this morning. You are our God. We seek you this morning, Lord. And Father, when I think of what I see happening around me, when I think as I listen to the news this morning on my way to church and hear that the death toll in Turkey is up to 35,000 people from that earthquake, when I look around this room and I see the hurts and the struggles and the trials that people are going through, I ask that question that was asked in the oldest book in the Bible. Why do these bad things happen to good people? And yet, Father, what we really need to do is change our perspective, because we're not good people. We've seen that right from nearly the very beginning, way back in Genesis. And the question really ought to be, why do good things happen to bad people? Because that's who I am, Lord. I'll admit it. I don't deserve what you've done for me. But Father, you have done it, and you do love us, and you promise us that even in the midst of the struggles, as my brother was sharing with me in prayer this morning, that all these things somehow work together for good to those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. So, Father, as we come to your word this morning, would you change our perspective to see things more from through your eyes and less through my own? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. And we give this time to you now. Speak to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, sometimes I approach certain experiences with blinders on. You know what blinders are, right? Those are those things that they put on horses so that they don't get startled by something off to the side. And one of the places I have learned that I have to have blinders on is when I go to the dentist. Meaning, if I look over on the table where he's got his instruments laid out, put that up there, Brandon. Ugh. I mean, that looks kind of medieval. And he's going to get inside of my mouth, and he's going to start putting those things. I remember one time I was getting a root canal, and I started actually coming out of the anesthesia in the middle of the root canal, and I didn't feel anything except he was hammering on me. I remember like, and I was still under the effect, and then I heard somebody say, he's coming out of the anesthesia, and then I went back to sleep again. You know, they obviously upped the gas. But, I mean, the guy was hammering, you know, because, he told me later, he had to break up the tooth and then extract all the pieces, and they've got instruments for that. And so when I walk into the dentist's office, and he's going to do some surgery on my mouth, I have learned not to look at that table. I don't need to see what's going in my mouth. I don't even want to think about what he's about to do to me. I heard about a guy who had surgery, and he came to the dentist and obviously looked at the table. And then the dentist, you know, gave him the Novocaine, and as they do, and walked out of the room to give the Novocaine time to take effect. And when the doctor came back in, he noticed that the guy was standing over by the table of instruments, and he said, "What are you doing over there by the instruments?" And he says, "I'm taking out the ones I don't like." Now we laugh at that, but think about it. That's kind of what we do with God. I mean, there are things that he says, things that he does, and we oftentimes in our own wisdom decide, I don't really like that. I don't like the way you did that, Lord. I don't like the way you said that. I don't like this rule or that way that you have of doing certain things. When it comes to obeying the rules and obeying the law, that's the kind of the way we are. And we see it all over in our society, don't we? I was looking through the newspaper this week to get current examples. There's a here in Moreno Valley. There was a hit and run driver that left. I mean, obviously he's breaking a rule right there, but he was speeding through town, went through a red light, ended up killing somebody else. There was another guy who attempted, fortunately didn't succeed, but attempted to abduct a 12-year-old girl at gunpoint right here in Moreno Valley. If you read about our city council, there you go. They have their own rules, which they're in trouble right now because they're violating their own rules there on the city council. And don't get me started on some of our legislators, both in state and federal, and those guys. They seem to, at times, be making it up as they go. These are all people that felt that they were above that law or above that rule, however you want to categorize it. In other words, for whatever reason, that law, that rule didn't apply to them. But let's be honest, don't we do the same thing? I do. Well, so what if I'm speeding? Everybody's doing it. This is the flow of traffic right now. I work here. It's okay to take supplies once in a while. They allow for a certain amount of pilferage. I don't need to report all of my income. Sorry to bring up, you know, April 15th. And after all, yeah, okay, maybe I'm cheating a little bit, but it's not hurting anybody. It's a victimless crime. My pastor used to say, before somebody who has a moral streak in them, before they can actually do something wrong, they have to somehow make it right in their own mind. And so we tell ourselves these things. It's okay that I'm doing this. I'll let you fill in the blanks for your own life. We've been in the book of Matthew. We started back in the fall, and we're continuing this morning with this series I've entitled His Kingdom Come. And so far, in the last couple of weeks, we have been in the portion of the book of Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. And I've not only here on Sunday morning, but also in our small groups throughout the week. And Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount, we did it with it a couple of weeks ago, where he started with the Beatitudes, these eight different characteristics of those people who Jesus said are blessed, are happy, those who are peacemakers, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and on and on. And as we demonstrate these characteristics in our lives, he then, as we saw last week, says, we will then be good salt and good light. I have to emphasize good because, as we saw last week, if you can also be unsalty salt, and you can be light that's under a basket. And so you're going to be an example. The question is just, what are you going to be an example of? Are you going to be good salt, which will be a flavor in our society, will cause people to become thirsty for what you have? Well, you're going to be good light that's going to shine into those dark areas and actually enlighten people. And if you missed those sermons, you can go back online and you can catch them. In fact, you can catch years' worth of sermons online on our app, on our website. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. By the way, you should have your Bibles. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. Matthew, not this morning. I mean, just in general. If you need a Bible, we're not past. Well, we could. I guess we can run and get you one. Anyway, we're going to pick it up at Matthew 5:17. And if you got note cards at the door, pull those out as well. You're going to take some notes this morning. If you didn't get one, put your hand up and our ushers will get one of those cards to you. On the back, there we go. On the back, there's going to be a series. Didn't even require an usher. That's the way the body works. We help each other. We support each other there. And on the back is a series of questions that we'll be using in our life groups. Feel free to go through those on your own. And all of this material is available on the church app. If you're at home joining with us online, be sure you download the church app so you don't miss out on anything. So these two topics that we've seen so far fit naturally together. Those qualities of the Beatitudes, as they are within us, then they will then be seen by those around us in our behavior. But I wouldn't be surprised if at this point in Jesus' sermon, the guys that were listening to him, who were primarily Jewish, are starting to wonder, how does what he is saying here fit with what I already know? How does this quote-unquote new teaching line up with the Mosaic law that I have been taught from the day I was born? You know, what about the law? That's the question I believe they would be asking. Now, I say new teaching in quotes because, as Jesus will say, as we're going to see here, it's only new in that we have moved away from the original intent and purpose of the law. They had moved away, and to some degree we have as well. They've moved away by virtue of the religious leaders sort of redefining the law and how it was to be applied. And so let's see how Jesus describes the importance of obeying God's law. First, we see the law this morning according to Jesus. Verse 17,
Follow along with me. Do not presume or do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, that's an interesting way of putting it. I don't know about you, but when I hear somebody say, do not think, I tend to think in the sense of, do not think about changing that channel. Do not even think about going out dressed like that. Okay, that's what I think. Why do people say things like that? Because I was going to change the channel. I was going to go out dressed like that. And so it would follow in my mind, in my reasoning, that there were people there that probably thought that Jesus was here to abolish the law and the prophets. By the way, I should let you know, the law and the prophets is really the totality of the Old Testament. That's what he's getting at when he uses that phrase. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And he's talking, I should maybe specify, he's talking only about the Old Testament scriptures, not all the extra stuff that had been added to it, all of the explanations, all of the rules and regulations that the Pharisees and others had put in there, which were meant to define God. They were meant to be helps, but instead they had become a burden on the people. So why would they think that Jesus wanted to abolish the law? Well, at the end of the sermon, Jesus gives this statement. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. What did the scribes teach? The scribes taught the word of God. And they're saying, here's Jesus that's teaching out of his own authority. He's not pointing to the scriptures necessarily. Well, although he is, and we'll see that in a minute. If you've read ahead in the sermon, you'll know that that's Jesus' unique way of teaching. In fact, in next week, we actually start in verse 21. And Jesus says over and over again, you have heard it said, in the case of verse 21, you will not murder. But I say to you, I'm condensing it here, I say to you that if you've even thought about murdering somebody, you have murdered them. If you've even hated your brother, you have murdered them. See, he's upping the ante on the law. And it sounds like he's changing the law and the prophets. And so Jesus wants to be clear with them here right up front. He's not abolishing the law and the prophets. He is fulfilling them. It's quite a contrast to the traditions of the Pharisees. They taught the letter of the law, and Jesus instead is bringing them back to the intent of the law. What did Jesus mean when he said that he fulfilled the law and the prophets? Well, he fulfilled the law and the prophets, number one, by keeping it perfectly. The only person in all of history that's ever done that. He fulfilled the law, though, mainly by being the one that the law is pointing to. In all of their ceremonies, their festivals, their symbols, their types, all of those things. Let me give you an example. If I have a seed, there's a couple of ways that I can get rid of a seed. I can abolish the seed. I can destroy it by crushing it into powder and never letting it affect anything. All right, maybe there's three ways. The first way to destroy a seed is to have it come to my house, because Jackie and I do not have green thumbs. But I could abolish that seed, I could destroy it, or secondly, I could plant it in the ground and allow it to fulfill its purpose. It'll become a plant, but in each case, it is no longer a seed. That's what Jesus did in relation to the law. So the law, he says, is pointing to Jesus, and it points us to Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Instead of just being a set of impossible rules and regulations and ceremonies, it became a person, Jesus Christ. And when you and I believe in the person of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law becomes mine as well through the power of Christ living in me. I'm not saying you're going to become perfect. I'm saying in Christ, that's what happens. And that's what Paul was getting at with the Romans. In Romans 3:20, he says, because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We're going to expound on this morning. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means that he's spoken of, okay, pre-spoken of by the law and the prophets, But it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's faith in Christ that fulfills the law. So does that mean then, is the law no longer necessary? Well, absolutely not. And Jesus wants to be clear on that point as well. And he goes to verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And that, you know what Jesus is doing here? He is emphasizing the absolute authority and reliability of the Old Testament. It is inerrant. It is without error. And by the way, that is not a popular belief these days, even in the church. But of course, it has to be because it is the Word of God. How can you believe that there's potentially errors or there are things that are potentially wrong in the Word of God and still call it the Word of God? God is perfect, and His Word is perfect. And he emphasizes this, Jesus emphasizes this in this verse by referencing the smallest letter or stroke. Some of your versions will say the smallest jot or tittle. A jot would be like a dot on top of the I. A tittle would be like a slash mark that turns a capital P into a capital R, okay? And without those marks, without those jots and those tittles, those little things, those words would change, and that would change the meaning. But Jesus says that's not going to happen, even those little tiny things. What he's getting at here is God has preserved his word and will preserve his word. So when will the law and pass away? When will the law pass away? He says here, not until heaven and earth pass away, not until the total plan of God is accomplished, not until everything is accomplished. And so what's expected of us in relation to the law? Jesus speaks of that next when he talks about us, Jesus' followers and the law. Look at verse 19. He says, therefore, whoever nullifies one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, how do I know Jesus is talking about his followers, his disciples? Because whether you are least or the greatest, you are in the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about believers here. And he's saying that the standard of the law is still in effect, and Jesus is going to explain that, and it's going to stay in effect up until God's plan is accomplished. But we need to understand what that severe standard is actually meant to do. You see, the law, what Jesus is going to explain to us throughout here this morning and on into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the law was not meant as a way to salvation. Instead, the law was meant as a way to point me to the way of salvation. Or better yet, a better way to understand it, the law proves to me that I need to get saved because on my own merits, I cannot keep the law and I need help. Think about it. If the standard of salvation was you have to run a 3-minute mile, how many here would be saved? Okay, there's probably a couple of you that could actually do that, but I ain't one of them. The only way I'm doing a 3-minute mile is if I get on the back of somebody that can do a 3-minute mile. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus is. He's the one who kept the law for all of us. The law is perfect. But I am never going to be perfect. None of us are. Because from this point on you were perfect, you still are not perfect because you already screwed it up before you even got to this point. And when I truly realize that I can never keep the law perfectly, when I am like, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? I've already broken the law. I am lost and there's no hope of redemption. Then what do I do? Hopefully, I turn to the one, Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law perfectly. And not only that, he says, I've done so on your behalf. I've done this for you. Here's how Paul explains it to the Galatians in Galatians 3. Therefore, the law has become our guardian. That's an interesting word. The word there speaks of a guardian, a tutor, if you will, that would be attached to a young boy to lead him through life, to teach him the things he needs to know. And from what I read, every time that boy went out of the house, that guardian would be with him to guide him, to give him instruction. So the law is our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law, when the law says you got to do this and this and this, and we say, I can't do that, then by faith we come to Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I love the way that Ray Comfort, any of you have seen Ray Comfort's videos online, and he shares the gospel in what's kind of a unique way. He uses the Ten Commandments, and he'll approach these beach bums. He's usually down at Huntington Beach, and he approaches these guys, and he'll start off by saying, so are you a good person? And almost to a person, they'll say, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm better than my friends, and I haven't killed anybody. You know, so that's the standard. I haven't killed anybody, so therefore I'm a good person. And they always say that. And once they say that, you know, Ray's got them. Because then he says, okay, well, let's figure out a way to determine whether you're good. Would you say the Ten Commandments are a good, you know, sign of whether or not someone is good? And they typically agree to that. Yeah, the Ten Commandments, that's good. You know, they're probably still thinking, I haven't murdered anybody, right? And so he says, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever lied in your life? And, you know, at some point, they obviously got to say, well, sure, I've lied, okay? Have you ever stolen anything? Well, nothing big. Oh, I'm just talking about stolen, you know, ever taken a pencil or, you know, whatever. And they have to admit, yes, I've done that. Have you ever lusted after something? Because Jesus said, and he's going to say it to us here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that if you have lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that? Usually the guys, because they're on the beach, and the guy says, well, I'm kind of doing it right now. And it's like, and have you ever murdered anyone? Because as we're going to see next week, murdering, you know, if you hate your brother, you've murdered them. Have you ever done that? And they have to admit they have. And he says, so you admit then that you are a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer. Let me ask you, are you still a good person? And they have to conclude, well, I guess not by that standard. And yet, guys, that's the standard. That's God's standard. And that is exactly, in a microcosm, what the Old Testament, what the law is supposed to do in our lives. It's to make us throw up our hands and say, woe is me. There's nothing I can do about my condition. And if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, then here's the standard to live up to. We'll see this one in a couple of weeks. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I should say, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning. But if you do know Christ as your Savior, and if you follow him as Lord in your life, if you are his disciple, then in God's eyes, in Christ, that's an important distinction, you are perfect. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that sinless perfection is heresy, okay? Because we still sin. We still have this sin nature within us. But in Christ, the way God sees you is perfect. And by the Spirit of God within you, we have the power to live life on a higher plane, that is more than just obeying rules and laws and traditions. In Galatians 2:20, Paul famously says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, this is how I need to see myself. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And Jesus wanted to drive this home, and so he does so with what I would call a zinger, okay? That thing that really gets them, something that gets their attention. If keeping the commandments is difficult, if keeping the commandments is impossible, well, then think about this. Look at verse 20. He says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I can hear him now. You gotta be kidding me. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys were the religious all-stars of the day. They were the spiritual giants of the religious Super Bowl, if you will. In fact, I read this week that there was a saying back then that said if only two people get into heaven, one of them will be a scribe and one of them will be a Pharisee. And who were these guys? The Pharisees were zealous to follow the law of God, as well as the literally hundreds of traditions that they had written based upon that law of God. They were devoted to every commandment. The scribes were responsible for preparing and copying the scriptures. And so they knew the word. And by this time, they had become the teachers and the lawyers in the Jewish courts. And so this seems from Jesus like an impossible demand. And in one sense, I hope you understand, that's Jesus's intent. What he's saying is, you cannot be righteous enough without me. But the righteousness he's talking about here is not the external righteousness of the religious leaders, it's the internal righteousness of the heart. Those characteristics, those qualities we saw in the Beatitudes. And it's a righteousness that is only possible through God's work in our lives, through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that produces those qualities that we saw in the Beatitudes. It's a righteousness that makes us the salt and the light in this dark and decaying world. And Jesus is going to describe this righteousness in the next few verses over the next few weeks. So buckle up and get ready. But for right now, let me give you one example of this, and that is in the Passover. Remember I talked about Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the law? It's amazing how much Jesus has fulfilled, is seen in probably the one of the major, if not the major ceremony that the Jews partook of. And by the way, this is kind of a precursor. On March 26th, we are going to have a representative from Jews for Jesus here on Sunday morning, Isaac Brickner, and he is going to share with us a presentation entitled Christ in the Passover. And let me tell you guys, it is eye-opening, and it's going to be really good timing because it's 2 weeks before Easter. So you want to plan to be here every week, but especially the 26th for that message. The Passover was observed so that Israel would remember how God had protected them and saved them all out of Egypt. But it's amazing how it all points to Jesus. In Exodus 12, we can read that every family in preparation for the Passover was to get an unblemished lamb. In John 1:29, this is famously John the Baptist says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Passover lamb points to Jesus. This lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without defect. In Hebrews 4, we read that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Again, the only person that's ever done that, therefore making him the only person who has the right and ability to be sacrificed for our sins. They had to put the lamb's blood on the doorposts and the door frame. And I'm sure Isaac will go through this in a couple of weeks, but this was a revelation to me. You read of how they took a hyssop branch, which was a unique piece of flora because it can operate like a brush. It sort of soaks things up. And they would dip the branch into the blood from that lamb, and they would put it over the doorpost, dip it and put it, you know, on the sides. And they say that when you would look at that door because of the overspray from that, he said if you went through through Egypt that night, you would have seen overspray from that movement and overspray from that movement. You would have seen crosses on the doors of those who had covered it, covered their home with the blood of the lamb. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than that, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The family was safe under the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus, guys, covers our sins. In Ephesians, Paul says, if in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Part of the Passover, obviously we know, involved unleavened bread and wine, and the bread reminded them of their ancestors having to leave Egypt so quickly they didn't have time for their bread to rise. And yet in our communion services, we know that Jesus rose and redefined those elements. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is to be broken for you." He was the fulfillment, is what he was saying, of what you've been waiting for. And then, this always gets me, there were these four cups of wine that would remind them of God's promise to them in Exodus 6. In Exodus 6, 6, and 7, they would go through this, and they would drink these cups of wine, and they were the for every four of the four aspects of this passage. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out." That's the first cup. "Of the labors of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage." That's the second cup. "And I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." That's the third cup. "And then I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the labor of the Egyptians." And what's exciting is, as you know, if you've participated in communion, Jesus drank the first three cups with his disciples, but then he said he was not going to drink the last cup. The cup of completion is what it was known to them. The one that says, "I will take you as my people. When all of this will be completed, I'm not going to drink that one until I drink it with you in heaven." And as we often say here during our communion services, what you see in the Passover, what you see in the communion service is an example of what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not think," verse 17, "that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. And guys, nearly every page of the Old Testament, you can do what I just did with just the Passover. You can see Jesus from the first page all the way to the last. A couple of things that I take away from this morning. Number one, I ask myself, Willie, do I really trust the Bible? Jesus did. What does he say there in verse 18? "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And guys, the Bible is under attack these days. But I need you to know that here at Crosswinds Church, it's our number one core value, the Word of God. It's why, if you've ever noticed, we have a light on the Scripture right here, front and center. It is the most important thing to us. And one of the things I'm going to be doing in a couple of weeks, I did a Hot Buttons series a few months ago, and I'm going to do a follow-up. This one's going to be called Hot Buttons for Christians. And one of those sessions is going to be on the Word of God, because sadly, among many Christians, maybe even most, the Word of God is losing its reverence. They're starting to say, "Well, you know, it's not perfect, and we can't really." Guys, once you start doing that, where do you stop? I'll tell you where I stop: when the Bible says that I shouldn't do something that I want to do. That's where it's, "Oh, well, that didn't mean that," and we start to redefine it. So do I really trust the Bible? I'll answer that one for you for me. Yes, I do. I trust the parts I understand. I trust the parts I don't understand. I trust the Word of God. Number two, has Jesus fulfilled the law for me? In other words, has it become personal? How do you make it personal in your life? We call it the ABCs. Admit your need of a Savior. Believe, as we've seen over and over today, that Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for my sin. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, yes, but he took away my sin. I make that personal. And then I make it real personal by C, making a choice. And confessing with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And I have and I do, and he is. He has fulfilled the law for me, and I hope he has for you as well. If not, today can be the day. Or maybe he has and you've walked away from that. ABCs work for that too. Admit that to him. "Lord, I've walked away. I'm living no better than somebody that doesn't know you. But I believe that your word tells me that if I confess that to you, you're faithful and just and will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and we will reestablish that relationship." Just like I had to do a few times with my earthly father. There were those days, you know, as a teenager, when this old man doesn't know anything. Why am I listening to him? Yeah. And then later I got older and, you know, realized, you know, okay, you do know something. You do know what you're talking about. And then I had my own son, and I really went back to my dad and asked his forgiveness, because I realized, yeah, that's kind of your parents' revenge, I think, when you get your own kids. See what it's like? See what they do? Number three, how do I describe my righteousness? Does your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees? What I mean by that is your righteousness based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ in your life? Or is it based on, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, I do these things? That's what the scribes and Pharisees did. And sadly, I talk to a lot of Christians that's their mindset. You know, how do you know you're, well, I read my Bible and I go to church and I give and I do. Yeah, okay, but that's fine. But what have you done with Jesus? That's the real issue here. There's a popular preacher out there right now who has said that we in the church need to, here's his words, we need to unhitch our faith from the Old Testament. And again, I'll tell you, that is not something we do here at Crosswinds Church. Here's specifically what he said. Church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, the value system, and the regulations of the Jewish scripture. Quote, Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must as well. They didn't, and we don't, and we better not. Let me give you one more example of what that's like. A couple of years ago, I was working on Jackie's car, and we needed it the next day to get somewhere, and it was getting dark, and I couldn't see anymore. So I went inside, and I asked Jackie to come out and help me, and she's like, help you work on the car? Yeah, I need your help. And I gave her a flashlight, and she, you remember this? And she's shining the light on the car so that I could continue to work on it and finally get it fixed. Well, here's the thing, guys. It's been said that the law of God, the Old Testament for our purposes, is like a flashlight. It reveals our unrighteousness, while the gospel is a wrench, and it's the means to fix the problem, now that we can see because of the flashlight of the Word of God. People, just because I don't like some of the tools that I see in that tray that God is about to use on me, doesn't mean that they're not necessary. And I had better not pick and choose which of those I'm going to allow him to use, because he's the surgeon, not me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And thank you, Father, for your complete word to us. Thank you for, again, Lord, as I've said, I don't stand up here and presume to understand everything in your word. I don't understand everything that goes on in our world, but this much I know. As one famously said, you're God and I'm not. And I trust you just like I trusted my father when I was a child. I trust you now. And Lord, I know that no matter what I see, it's going to work together for good, and you love us. And you have a purpose in everything. Lord, may we be part of that purpose rather than an impediment to it. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, Lord. We will continue to as we go forward. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.